Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Great. It's good to be together. This is the last Sunday of our current series, Walking with Heroes. So we're going to do a little bit of a roundup, but we're going to look at the roundup of all these guys, ladies, men we've been looking at through the Bible. And we're going to finish this whole kind of series looking at all the heroes in the room. So just turn and look at the people around you, because it's your turn. We've been looking at loads of different people through the Bible. And one of the things that we've been wanting to do is these guys that have gone before us, maybe thousands of years ago, they walked with God in their day, in their generation. And we wanted to look at their lives and what would be some of the things they would say to us if they were alive now to help us in our walk of faith, or in the way that it's put in Hebrews, the race that we're running, that God has given us to run. What would they say if they were running our race for a day with us? How would they encourage us, inspire us to live in our day, in our society, in the culture that we live in? So we've heard loads of different things. Maybe just to pick out a few, we looked at Noah, and maybe one of the things he would say to us is, against all odds, even in a culture, a society of the day where nobody really wanted to follow God, he would say, against all odds, one life can make a difference. Maybe Abraham, he would say, in the context of the promises that God gave, so massive, he would say, God is faithful. His promises will always be fulfilled. He waited many, many years for the promise that God gave him to be fulfilled in having a son. But yet he would say, no matter what God has said, even if it happens this week, or you have to hold on to the promises, just hold on to them, because God is faithful and he will bring to pass everything that is spoken. Maybe if Moses was here today, Moses had a massive heart to know God. And maybe he, in that verse in Exodus where God promises he's going to be with the people of Israel, he's going to walk with them and go in front of them and ahead of them, that Moses was like thankful for that. But what did he say beyond that? He said, that's brilliant that you're going to be with me, but I want more than that. I want you to show me your glory. I want to really know who you are. So maybe Moses would encourage us, don't look always for the hand of God, but maybe look for the face of God, to know him. And when you know him and know him face to face, then you're going to see the hand of God at work. So maybe Moses would encourage us, don't look always for God to do things for you, but actually just simply want to know him for who he is. I think he'd encourage us in that way. Maybe look at David, the life of David. He had a great heart after God, but we know he made a few mistakes on the way. Maybe these days, if people make some mistakes like David, we would count them out. We would say, well, you've messed it up. You've gone too far. You've blown it. I think David would say, God is bigger than our mistakes. He can redeem any situation, turn it around, and still accomplish his purposes. So for anybody in the room today, doesn't matter what you might have done. You might think, well, I don't know if God could ever forgive me because of the things I've done, or God wouldn't be interested in me because of the things I've done. Well, God is bigger than any mistakes we can make. And that's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago to deal with all the mistakes that we could ever make, even though he did it before we ever made them. What he did on the cross was to make it possible that no matter what we've done, we can come to God, come to Jesus and say, I recognize what I've done, I've stuffed up. I recognize that you dealt with everything on the cross for me and ask you to forgive me. And God forgives, God purifies, God gives us a totally fresh start. I think that's amazing. God's amazing mercy and grace. I think if Daniel was here today, he might say to us, in the pressure that he found himself in the Babylonian kingdom, where they were trying to change his identity, get him to think in a different way, teach them all the culture, the literature of a Babylonian kingdom, which at the time was very anti-God. It's probably the most anti-God culture of the day. But yet in the middle of that situation, he still set his heart after God. And I think he would say to us, don't conform to the culture of the day, but actually you can jut out. You can still believe. You can still walk in the things of God and make an impact and see other people's lives impacted. That we don't have to conform to the status quo of the way society says you're supposed to think or live and all that kind of stuff. I think he would say, don't conform. Be the person that God has called you to be. I think Esther, if she was here this morning, I think she would say to us, your life matters. In a context where, for her, the Jewish people were going to be completely wiped out, and there was even a decree from the king at the time that that was going to take place, along with Mordecai, her uncle, she had to go into the king's presence, which, uninvited, would automatically mean death. But yet, she knew there was something that she was destined for at that moment, at that time, to serve God in her day, which is going to save many, many people's lives. And she potentially faced death, but she knew she had to do what God wanted. And she went into the king's presence. She asked, I need to say something. I need to make a request. And because of the favor of God on her life, because she responded and obeyed what God said, there was favor there. Ultimately, God opened a way. The king changed the decree, and the person that was really out to get rid of the Jewish people in that situation was the one who ended up getting into trouble, and the Jewish people ended up getting saved from that situation. I think she would say to us, your life matters. You're significant in your time, in your generation. You've been called for such a time as this. Don't belittle yourself. Don't put yourself down. Because when God puts his eye on you, when God puts his hand on you, it doesn't matter what you look like, how successful or how not successful, how naturally you might look qualified or not in a situation. God can work things, move us into situations to impact people's lives. Is that right? I think Nehemiah would say when they were under pressure building the walls of Jerusalem and he had lots of opposition, lots of people coming against him. They were trying to take him out. They were trying to undermine what they were seeking to do to reestablish the city as a place of safety, a place of refuge, and a place to live in once again. I think he would say in the face of opposition, hold your nerve, don't panic, Mr. Mannering. He would say, you know, hold your nerve, don't panic. Sometimes, you know, God says something, there's opposition, and we just need to hold our nerve. Because sometimes the opposite seems to happen. You can feel a bit freaked out and stuff can be challenging. But I think Nehemiah would say, hey guys, come on, hold your nerve, don't panic. Nehemiah was a nobody. Like a lot of these guys. They're just people like you and me who weren't famous with a big name and all of that kind of stuff. Nehemiah was just a servant in the king's palace. But yet God spoke to him. He responded to God and then he ended up impacting many people's lives. So it's not about having a big name or being well known. It's literally, as we found out from these people in the Bible, just being available. That when God speaks, we're like, okay, if you've picked me and you've chosen me, I'll respond to whatever you want to say. And then finally, Paul the Apostle last week, I was over in Crawley. I don't know what Jonathan spoke about over here so much, but I think one of the things he would say to us, out of the many things, as he wrote half the New Testament anyway, there's many things he'd say to us, but I think he would say, one of the things he would say, because he was probably one of the most persecuted people out there in terms of what happened to his life, beaten up I don't know how many times, left for dead several times, stoned, all kinds of things happened, but yet, in the midst of persecution, I think he would say, yet will I praise God. I'm going to keep going. Because God is faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. Even if circumstances look rubbish, even if people are coming against me, even if stuff isn't going well, I'm still going to praise God because he's just as good when things are going well and he's just as good when stuff is just all, you know, coming against me or whatever is hitting the fan. You know, it's like, you know, I'm still going to praise God. I'm still going to keep going. I'm still going to preach the gospel. I'm still going to speak the truth. I'm still going to keep going. Amen. So I think there's a lot in the people that we've looked at about perseverance in their day and their generation. I don't think any of them saw God speak and the next day it all just happened. I think for many of them, they lived for something that was a way of life. They lived for something that they had to get up in the morning and say, in the face of a culture that doesn't necessarily know God or worship God, in the face of a culture that believes many other things or worships other religions, in cultures in these people's times where anything goes in certain moments, in the midst of the pressure, they still stood in their generation and said, no, we want to serve God. We want to be a light. We want to be salt. We want to bring flavor. We're not going to give up. We're going to keep going. We're going to persevere. We're living for days that of promise that God has given, where many, many people are going to come to know God, where instead of all the bad news we hear on the TV, we're going to be hearing some good news of what's going on in our nation. There's a lot of bad news, a lot of tension in the nations, as you'd know, looking at the news and reading the news over the last few weeks. It's all part of what's happening. It's all within God's plans. You know, when he talks about what's going to happen in the nations, and not that God initiates that stuff. A lot of it's man-initiated. But God knew what was going to be happening. He knows he's in control ultimately. But in our day, we want to serve God in terms of what he wants to do. So we've looked at all these people, and there's many, many others we could have looked at. But in their generation, in their time, they served God. And it all started or primarily started with Abraham, when God gave promises about generations to come. And as we've said many times before, we are one of those generations alive now that is part of a fulfillment of what God said to Abraham thousands of years ago. You and I are living testimonies, living stories of how good God is and what he can do in people's lives. Everybody in this room has an amazing testimony of, especially if you know God anyway, you've got an amazing testimony of what God has done in your life, how he's forgiven you, how he's healed you. When you thought, I've stuffed up to the point where, how could God accept me, love me? Yet, he has, and you know it. Some of you have got a peace in a way you never, ever had peace. For some, you've had reconciliation in your families when you think, well, it's just going to be impossible, but yet somehow God has reconciled your family. Maybe other things have happened in your life where you had emotional, mental scars, you had all kinds of stuff because of what had taken place in your life, what you've been through. But yet you've got a story of God's faithfulness saying what God has done. You don't live with scars and marks anymore, but you say, I'm a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. I'm free from all the negativity that was hanging off my life, was ruining my life, all the stuff that had been spoken over my life. Maybe some of you, when you were growing up, you were told you'd be good for nothing. You got no future, no hope. You're rubbish. You're thick. You're uneducated. But yet, God's completely turned that round, because your identity is not in words that were spoken years ago. You're forgiven. You're a new creation, and he speaks good of you. He says, I've got great plans, great hope, and a great future for you. And you're walking and living in that today. Does anybody believe that this morning? And there are different stories in the room. So it's your turn. It's our turn now. Is that okay? So we're really just going to look at a bunch of scriptures for a few minutes. What does the Bible say about you and me now, knowing it's our turn? Are you ready? Hebrews 12, 1-3. I'm going to read quite a bit from the Message, only because I think it puts it in different ways, because maybe we're used to hearing certain translations a lot. And the Message just brings out some things in quite a fun way as well. So Hebrews 12, verses 1-3. I think, let's just read some of these. All these heroes of faith, the people we've been looking at and more, are like a great crowd of witnesses that surround us and encourage us to keep faith with God. Imagine that. These guys are championing us on now. We might not see them or hear them. It might be a funny concept to think about. But it's like a crowd of witnesses looking over the balcony of heaven in our generation, and they're saying, come on, guys, come on. Be who God has called you to be. Live in your generation in a way that really pleases God and honors God. Go on. You know, we had a go in our generation, but you have a go in yours. And I think they're championing us all the time. Go on, guys, be who God has called you to be. So let us shrug off everything that seeks to come against us. And let's refuse every temptation to sin with which the devil would want to entangle us. Because sin binds you up, forgiveness sets you free. And we want to stay living in freedom, right? Yeah. But the enemy knows if he can try and trip us over, he tries to stop us and thwarts us from walking in the things of God. But then it says, let us persevere like the guys that went before us in running the race in which God has entered us. with our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is always ahead of us. That's brilliant. You know, no matter what God says, he always is ahead of us. He always goes before us. He's always going to make a way. He says, I'll never, ever leave you and never, ever forsake you. So whatever he says to us, he's always walking with us and ahead of us. He's always going to make a way. So even when he says things, you feel, man, I'm out of my depth. Or, wow, I've never seen that before. God, I don't know how that's going to work out. He says, it's okay. I'm with you. I'm ahead of you. I'm already out there on the water. Just step out of the boat. Come with me. And as long as you hold on to me, you're going to be all right. Things are going to be good. It's when we let go of him that we begin to sink. But he says, if you hold on to me, we're going to walk together. It's going to be good. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be an adventure. Sometimes you don't know how everything's going to turn out. But that's why it's a walk of faith. It's a journey of faith. Then it says, without him, we could not have faith. Nor could we grow in faith. He gave us faith and he will perfect that faith. And that perfection of faith is really perfected as we walk and as we go and as we live. Look at the way he ran the race. This is Jesus. He always aimed for the eternal joy that lay ahead of him, even though along the way he had to suffer to the point of death on the cross, regardless of the shame that was attached to such a death. I'm always amazed that Jesus made himself of no reputation. There's so much in our culture today about having a good reputation. You know, you've got to look good. It's, you know, it's all about the kind of what you present to other people. It's about so often people wear masks around their lives. They want to come across in a certain way with a certain image in a certain, you know, we've got to get on, got to get up, got to move, you know, I've got to be this, that and the other. But yet the kingdom seems to be so opposite to the way the world works. And it says here that Jesus humbled himself, submitted himself to death, regardless of shame. He made himself of no reputation. You know, when your identity is in who Christ is, your identity is what he's done for you, who you are in him and who he is in you, then you don't have to fear other people. You don't have to fear what they think about you. You're not living with masks. You're not living with a self-protection. But you can know if God accepts me, if God loves me, then I don't need anybody else's acceptance. And that doesn't mean we don't encourage each other and build each other up. It doesn't mean we just, well, I'll just tough it out then and you know. But actually, if we find our identity and security in who we are in him, knowing that he has made us worthy, he has accepted us, he has forgiven us, we're now a child of God, and all of those truths that many of us know, then it doesn't matter what other people think about us, because your identity is not in other people's words. It's in the words that God speaks about us. That's our security. Now, we have to work that out, you know, and there are challenges where it's like, wow, you know. But as we seek to walk that out, God will continue to reveal who we are in him, and that security and identity becomes stronger in him. It then says he finished the race and is now seated in heaven at God's right hand. Yes, think of him who put up with continual opposition from sinful people. Jesus had a lot of opposition, didn't he? To the point of death. Then you will not grow tired of the opposition that you might have to face or that you do face, so that you don't become discouraged. One of the things I was talking about in Crawley last week with Paul the Apostle, the amount of opposition he had constantly, and that really in our day, in our society where we live here, in the UK, we don't really, as Christians, we don't really get persecuted. And persecution really isn't part of our faith in terms of how, you know, what we come across a lot of the time. Yeah, we might have people swearing at us and whatever reason people don't like certain things. That's not really persecution. People are just a bit upset. Our lives are not under threat because we're Christians, because we know God. We don't have people coming around beating us up all the time, stoning us or whatever, like in some nations happens now if you profess to be a Christian. For some people to give their life to Jesus in some nations is a life or death decision. They know if I give my life to Jesus, then this could mean death within a few days once people find out what I've done. and because of the culture that they live in. We don't face that kind of thing in our culture. So persecution is not really what we often talk about in Christianity. So therefore, sometimes it can easily be if you know, when you're blessed, that means everything's going great and, you know, you're prospering in every way. And if you're not, then something must be wrong with you. And that's not really part of some people's Christianity in other parts of the world where they live under constant threat. And being blessed is not about how much you have in your hand or how big your house is or what your car's like or how the clothes are on your back. They know they're blessed because of who they are in God, the riches of who He is in their lives. And that's part of our identity. Identity isn't in stuff and things and money and what the world looks at identity and worth and value. But our worth and value comes from who He is in our lives. So don't ever base your walk with God on what you do and don't have. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes some people say, oh, they're really prospering. They must be doing really well with God. Not necessarily. There are lots of people with lots of money that don't even know God. You know, there are other people that don't have much, but their heart for God is incredible. Whether based in this country, go to other countries. Some people in other countries have absolutely nothing compared to us. But yet their heart after God is incredible, you know. So we don't want to value our lives on stuff and on things in that way. But anyway, these guys went before us. They run this race. We're living ours now. We've got this crowd of witnesses. Let's have a look at John 17. Jesus prays for us. He says, I do not pray only for them, the disciples, the 12 that he was praying for, but also for those who in the future, this is you and I, who will believe in me through the truth that they will proclaim. So we're now believers as a result of what was proclaimed 2,000 years ago, written down that we have in writing that tells us all about who God is, who Jesus is. So we're now recipients, receivers of what these guys lived a few thousand years ago. And Jesus was praying for us. And he says, I pray that there will be one in faith and love in the same way that you and I, Father, are always complete in complete harmony and agreement. You and me and I and you. May they continue to live in us so that the world will believe who I am, the one you sent to be their Saviour and Lord. So part of it's our turn now, is not just us on our own. What can I do for Jesus? Actually, we do live our lives and we all have a personal witness, but it's also together as a church, together as believers, together as a family of believers. How does God want to work in us and through our lives together as one to impact other people's lives? But then it goes on, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, I love this in the way it puts it in the message, brings us together. How do we then, as a church, how do we, our turn now, 2014? It says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 onwards, it says here, Jesus speaking, let me tell you why you are here. Or this is a kind of paraphrase of what was written in the translation. Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? If you're not salty, you've lost your usefulness, and will end up in the garbage. When salt doesn't have any flavor, it just gets thrown out, right? Then it says, here's another way to put it. You are to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. That's what Jesus is saying. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. So these guys would say to us, along with Jesus, and the word says here, be salt, be light. Bring out the God flavors. Bring out the God colors. Every one of our lives, if you know Jesus here today, you've got God flavor in your life. You've got God's color in your life. Life no longer is black and white when you know God. It's like your life comes alive in a totally new way. And things begin to make sense. You know, this is why I'm alive. This is why I'm here. I'm actually here because I've been created to know God first and foremost. And suddenly, life then has its compass set in the right direction. And you think, now I know why I'm alive. Now I know what life's all about. It's because I'm created to know God. Suddenly life makes sense. I know what my purpose is now, to know God. And from that moment on, you stop chasing this and that and the other. You don't chase your tail anymore, looking for answers, looking for this, looking for that, because suddenly the answer to what life is all about is found in knowing and having a relationship with Jesus. What else does the Bible say as we continue on then? If we're salt and light, and we're encouraged here to keep open house, live generously, and be like a city on a hill as the people of God. A city is pretty visual, isn't it, if it's on a hill? I think God wants the church to be visual. I don't think God wants the church to hide away in the corner. God has called the church to be visual, to be seen. That doesn't mean be proud. You know, it doesn't mean stand on a soapbox and tell everybody, you know, how this, that and the other, they're wrong and we're right. Nothing like that. Because Jesus came with a humble heart. Jesus came and humbled himself. Said, I'm not here to be served. I've come here to serve. And God calls the church, us as his people, his body, to be like that. We've not come to be served. God has saved us then to serve. To bring flavor, to be salt, to be light. Let's just keep going. It'll all come together as we look at different scriptures. Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's a lot of things that God has, according to the word, also says in John 15, that we're appointed to bear fruit, and fruit that's going to last, fruit that's going to remain. And there's a lot of things that I believe God has appointed for you and me in our lives individually, but also together as a church family to see happen in other people's lives. Works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. And if we're God's workmanship, how many of you know that God never makes a mistake? That what he's working in you is brilliant. Because he's working his nature and his character in you. And his nature and character are not flawed, are they? So his workmanship is perfect. He knows how to shape you and me. He knows how to speak to us. He knows how to work in us. He knows how we think. He knows how we tick. He knows the kind of personality and character we are in the natural and that. And he knows exactly how to speak, how to reveal himself, how to show who he is into our lives. That's so unique for each one of us. God doesn't treat us as a blob of people. And he just says one thing in the same way to all of us. And he's like, oh, why don't you just get it? You know, God is amazing how he shows himself, speaks to us in a way that he knows, I'm going to speak to them in that way because they'll get it then. Yeah. And that's what I love about, or one of the things I love about God. He's so unique. He treats us all as individuals and knows how to develop a relationship with us. So you've got your God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good work. So you're mandated, if you like, by God to do good works. Matthew 28, he then goes on to say, well, what is part of that then? Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave the disciples this charge or this commission. He says, God has authorized me and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet. This is a great commission, if you don't recognize it. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life. What way of life? The life that Jesus demonstrated to them. Marking them by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then instruct them to live out in practice all that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you to do this day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. This is a bit of a doing message, this one. We've heard about what other people did in their day, and now it's like God saying, now this is what I've called you to be and to do in your day. How many of you know you don't see anything happen unless you move towards it? One of the things we're going to, I might skip there now, you know, there's scriptures about what you sow is what you reap. If you sow for potatoes, what are you going to get? This is like, you know, A-level stuff now, right? Degree level, even doctorate level kind of stuff on Sunday morning. If you put a strawberry plant in the ground, what do you get?
Strawberries.
Brilliant. You guys are on it today. And I've come to the most intelligent church in the world. So if you sow the gospel, what are you going to get? Yeah, but what does that look like? If you never share the gospel, you're never going to see anybody saved, right? If you never share your story, nobody's ever going to hear it of how good God is. So sometimes we say, oh, I don't really see anybody saved. Well, do we ever share our story? Do you sow your story? into the ground of other people's lives? Do you ever sow the gospel into the ground of other people's lives? Maybe to do with healing. Oh, I'd love to see more people healed. Well, maybe you need to sow a bit of healing. What does that mean? Maybe you need to say to somebody, hey, can I pray for you? I believe God wants to heal you. Sow healing in their life, and what are you going to see? Some healing in people's lives. Maybe it's like, oh, I don't know whether people love me or not. Well, maybe sow a bit of love, and what's going to happen? Because the kingdom of God works in this way. Sow, and then you reap. The amazing thing about God's kingdom is you can never outgive God. Maybe for many people who don't know God, they say, well, if I give away, I'm going to have less. Whereas God's kingdom works in the opposite way. If I give, he's never going to let me outgive him and outdo him. He's always going to make sure he gives back more than I'm giving. So if I give love or sow love or I'm generous in the way I am towards people, God's going to make sure that other people sow back into my life in whatever way that looks like. So if I sow mercy, I'm going to receive. If I sow kindness, I'm going to... So there are things that we sow in our lives, but if we don't sow, we're not going to reap. So I think God wants to encourage us, be in our turn now. Remember, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you're not sowing, you're not going to reap. But also, what do you do when you sow? You water that seed. What do you water it with? You water it with the Word of God. And so you sow maybe, you know, the gospel, but you also then pray over that seed. The story of your life, of what God has done, you maybe share with a friend or family member, your neighbor where you live or a colleague at work or whatever. And you sow your story, and sometimes you say, well, why is nothing happening? Well, maybe we just need to water that seed when we pray. So we're saying, Father, I thank you for my friend or whoever it is. Father, I thank you for my story, my testimony, what you've done in my life. And God, I just speak over their lives, your goodness. I speak your salvation. Father, I thank you that you just unlock their heart with the truth of who you are, that you reveal who you are. I thank you that as I reach out to them, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're the one. I can't do it, but you do, Holy Spirit. You're the one that shows who Jesus is. Maybe water that seed with the word, with the truth, rather than maybe sharing your story and then after a while, well, nothing's happening, because you're watering it with nothing's happening. Do you know what I mean? If it's like, well, I've never really seen people healed, I want to see more, well, maybe just step out. Maybe start with a few Christians around you and, you know, have a go. But step out, let's see some people healed. Let's sow that. Maybe, but if we say, oh, I never see people healed, we're sowing it with, I never, I don't. And actually want to sow it with, Father, thank you. The word says believers will lay hands on the sick. Thank you that you've made me a believer. Thank you that you're the one, the Bible says, authors faith, that faith comes from you and you perfect that faith. So, Father, I thank you for faith to lay hands on the sick or to see people that aren't well getting healed. So I thank you, Father, that you enable me to live out that way, to be salt and light in that way. Whatever it is, you know what I mean? It's like, so sometimes if you're going through a tough time, what's the opposite to that tough time? Well, right, I'm going to sow that into other people's lives then. What you sow, you're going to reap. Is that okay? Brilliant. Just turn to the person next to you and say, sowing is good for you. It's good for others. It's going to change lives. Then John 14, it says, John 14, verse 12 to 14, the person who trusts me will not only do what I have been doing, but even greater things still. Wow, that is a massive verse right there. How on earth can Jesus say that? Jesus, the Son of God, fully God yet fully man on earth, he says, the person who trusts me will not only do what I've been doing, but even greater things still. I think that for me is probably the most challenging verse in the Bible. Where Jesus, God himself, says, if anybody trusts me, you're not only going to do what I've been doing, but you're going to see greater things. It's like, my word. But if Jesus says it, it must be true and it must be possible. Those who trust him. Because Then he says, they'll see greater things because I'm on my way to the Father and I'm giving you the same work to do that I have been doing. So we are now in our time, in our day, an extension of what Jesus did then. We're now the same thing as he did then now in 2014 here. That's why Jesus said, I've got to go to be with the Father. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit because there's a lot of work to do and every person in generations to come is going to need my Spirit to do the same things as I did. But they're going to do even greater things still. How is that possible? Because it was the Holy Spirit that did them in and through Jesus. Because remember, Jesus was fully man. He trusted God. And so it was the same Holy Spirit that did stuff in and through him. It's the same Holy Spirit today that can do things in and through us. So if it's the same Holy Spirit then that's possible to see that happen in and through our lives. Any amens or agreements or whatever? From now on, he said then, request whatever. He then says, whatever you request along the lines of who I am and what I'm doing, I will do it. That's how the Father will be seen for who he is in the Son. Whatever you request in this way, I will do. Then he says here, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit and fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So it's possible. I believe God wants to give us a charge this morning. And that charge, as Jesus gave the disciples, he said, Jesus sent his 12 harvest hands out with this charge. And then he gave him the commission. I believe God wants to give us a charge this morning. But God's charge to us, I believe, is whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow negativity, what comes back? If you sow moaning, complaining, what comes back? If you sow just rubbish, what comes back? But if you sow, what do you get? If you sow mercy, what do you get? If you sow healing, what do you get? If you sow the gospel, what do you get? Disciples, salvation, all of that stuff. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? What happens if you sow forgiveness? Wow, that's a big one. God is so ready to forgive us that we want to be very quick to forgive one ourselves, but also others. Let's just take a few moments and just pray for a minute. And just thank the Lord, firstly, for the people we've been looking at and many others that have gone before us, that have been a great example. Their stories are written down in the Bible for us to learn from, to see that in their generation, they were men and women just like us, ordinary people, who potentially could have fears and doubts. And in their day, with all the pressures of the culture, the cultures and different faiths and religions, even back then, in each of these days that we've people's lives we looked at, there were other religions and lifestyles. Sometimes we think, well, it must have been easier for them, but it was just the same for them. That they had to make daily choices in the face of challenge, in the face of temptation, in the face of the way maybe a lot of the status quo was then in their day. They still had to make choices. How am I going to live today? Am I going to follow God? Am I going to walk with him today? That's what's in my heart. I want to walk with him. We hear some great stories of their lives. And yet, we're just like them, men and women who live in our day. We live in a culture where many don't acknowledge God. Many don't want to follow God. Many worship other gods, other religions. People have many different lifestyles, philosophies on life, how they want to live. We're not here to stand on a soapbox and say, we're right, you're wrong. We're here first and foremost to know the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're here to proclaim him, make him known to others. The Bible often talks about salt and light, being very practical. Matthew 25, Jesus speaks about, when I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I had no clothes, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. And the people in the story, it says the sheep, in the story said, well, when were you like that? When did we do that? And he said, whatever you did to the least of these, you did unto me. And that's why the gospel is words describing who God is and what he's done for us. But so often the gospel is demonstrated through love, through actions. The gospel is not demonstrated on a soapbox with self-righteousness and arrogance that says, we're right, you're wrong. The gospel comes to serve, to make Jesus known. It is faith in God, but it is expressed and worked through love. Sometimes love is tough, love is strong, but also love is gentle, love is kind. Love is dynamic. So maybe you just want to thank God for all those that have gone before us. What a great example they've been. But just thank Him. Father, I thank You that I'm alive now. And You've called me to be a man or a woman of God in this day and this time. Thank You that You lead me by faith. Maybe you've not sown in some of just the areas, the things we've talked about this morning or other ways. You think, well, I haven't sown a lot or I'm not really sure. Maybe God's encouraging us this morning. Just begin to sow your story, your testimony. Don't let the enemy keep you silent because you think nobody's interested. Nobody really wants to know. Let's just get our story out there. Share it with people and let the Holy Spirit do the work in people's lives. It might not be that you give your whole story. It may just be one part that's relevant to somebody else that at that moment speaks right into their life. And that God begins to just undo the stuff that is surrounding their lives, their minds, keeping them in a place of separation from God. And I think sometimes we can make decisions on other people's behalf, saying, well, they won't really want to know my story. They won't really want to know about God. But yet, let's not make that decision for them. Let them make that decision. Maybe there's opportunity to pray for people that need to be healed. Let's just step out and have a go. God will honour His name. Maybe we just need to love where there isn't any love. Forgiveness where there isn't any. Just sow into what's not happening and see something happen. Just thank Him for the amazing story that you have, what He's done in your life. Maybe if you've really kept silent, say, Father, forgive me just for holding back because of fear, reservation. Also, forgive me for that, and I thank You for the boldness. Like Joshua, he'd probably say to us, hey, guys, be bold and courageous. You got an incredible story. Be bold and courageous. Go on. Share what God has done in your life. There are many people out there that need to hear your story. Maybe today you're here and you don't know Jesus. You've never met Him. You don't know Him. Maybe you're just looking, you're checking things out. Maybe it's the first time you've been here. You're just having a look. Well, what's all this stuff about? There are hundreds of people in the room. They have an amazing story of the reality of who God is. Maybe you've come with others and you can ask them, what about your story? What's God done in your life for you? But maybe you're here this morning, your heart's pounding. Or you're kind of standing, sitting there and you're thinking, wow, this is real. God is real. There's something in this place I've never felt before, seen before, known before. And that's God. That's the reality of who He is. God's not in the ether. He's not far away. God is here. Maybe you're in a place where you say, I want to respond to God today. I want to take a first step to know Him and give my life to Him. You know when you're ready to do that, because that's what you really want. When you still got questions, keep asking those questions. But when in your heart, it's like, I want God. I want to know Jesus. I want to give my life to Him. I know I need to get right with God. I know there's stuff that's not right in my life. I want to step into this relationship with God. I don't understand it all, but I just know I've got to give my life to Jesus. When you get to that kind of point, then you know you're ready to respond. If you're not at that point yet, just wait. Check out, ask questions, find out more. Who is this God? What is it all about? Does it work, this Christianity stuff? See, God's not chasing you. Say, please, 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 today, give your life to me. He died 2,000 years ago. He's already done the chasing. He already says to you today, I've already gone to the cross for you, taken every sin, every negative, everything that would separate you from me. I've already done all the work. What he's saying to you now is, I'm just waiting for your response. I'm not going to chase you. I'm just waiting for your response. I've shown how good I am and my unfailing love towards you, that I would die for you and give everything for you. And we know that he overcame all that stuff because 3 days later he rose from the dead, because sin and death can't hold him down. He got victory over all of it. So no matter what's happening in your life, you can have victory over it today. Let's all just pray briefly for a moment, especially if you want to respond to Jesus today. Maybe just tell him, God, I want to respond to you. My words might not be up to much, but I want to respond to you. I know you hear my heart. I need to be forgiven. I ask you to forgive me. I need you. And I want you. And as I give my life to you and take that first step this morning, I ask you, you'd give me your life today. And I want to follow you, walk with you for the rest of my life. Now, if that's what's in your heart and you prayed something like that, you're just beginning to take a first step towards knowing God. And if you've done that this morning, or you've prayed, or there's something in your heart that way, I'd love to talk with you afterwards, just chat with you. And if you want to pray together, we will do. But we're not here to force anybody, because we can't. And God's not going to force you either. He's given you free will to choose. But God has already shown his unfailing love towards you, and he's just waiting for your response. So, Father, let's all lift our hands this morning, shall we? Father, we just lift our hands towards you. We thank you that it is our turn now. We're alive here in this day. You've saved us out of all the rubbish we were in. You've given us a new life, and you want us to share that new life with others. Father, we thank you that the opportunities today, this week, those opportunities are going to just open up where we can share with others, tell our story, tell people about you, pray for people, encourage them, whatever. We thank you to do the same at Faith Camp. Many, many thousands of people's lives are going to be massively impacted during the week. Stories of people giving their lives to you, being healed, lives transformed, turned around. We thank you, Father. We praise your name. But Father, I thank you. You charge us with your Holy Spirit. You commission us to go in your name. We thank you. You've given us a spirit of, you haven't given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and of a sound mind. We thank you. We can go out in confidence in your name, not to judge, condemn in any self-righteousness, but to go out to serve, to be a blessing to people that are out there in the world and around our lives. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Let's give God a great shout of praise, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.